I've shared with you before. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask, Lord, that you would have your hand upon this service, Lord, that you would open hearts to receive the truth that you have, and only the truth, Lord. Use me as a vessel of honor. Speak through me, Holy Spirit. Touch the hearts right now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd shared with you in the past, I have a friend in New York who, his father's a pastor and a good man, preacher of the word. And I was just sharing with him a little bit about our church and how small we are. And he had said that the signs of the times, and he said that our church has suffered a great loss in numbers as well. We are pretty much down to my father and my mother, my family, my father-in-law, and about three other families. We know there's going to be a falling away, and it's in the great book. Unfortunately, I believe we are personally experiencing it right now. But keep the faith, is what he said. And he said, we can't wait to see you. We'll be seeing them in May. But it's someone who I know sounds like my dad and his dad were very comparable as far as how they taught and preached. And I also know that we've had visitors here, and Katie and I were sharing and talking, and you mind if I share our conversation this past week? And the at work, we were just talking about what other opinions are of our church, and there was reference to the message on judgment, like, and clearly heard the message of judgment, which we know many pulpits will not even touch that subject. It's funny, you even look through, and I've looked through some other churches, and churches have been around a long time, and you look at their library, and it's like, they kind of breeze over certain books in the Bible. Like, they don't want to touch it. And, the response was that, the service was very zealous. And Katie said, that's awesome. Like, at first when I heard it, and then she said, she's like, that's what the perception was, that they were zealous for Christ in our church. So this little church, let's try it this way. This little church is zealous for Jesus Christ. And that's what was observed, and that's what is saw. And I think that's amazing, personally. I think that's amazing that we have... the charisma and the love for Christ. And I don't know why does this keep happening? Any idea? No. I'll just we'll try it. If it keeps going, then I will go to a regular mic, okay? So I wanted to share that with you because we're supposed to keep oil in our lamps, and we're supposed to be about the kingdom, and we're supposed to be about Jesus, and we're supposed to be looking for his return. And it's very easy to just go through motions, and it's very easy to become a lukewarm Christian. Because that's what the world projects. That's kind of going with the flow. And I don't want to go with the flow. I don't want to go with the flow. And I was reading through, I kept reading through this Philippians 3 opening scripture, and I thought, wow, okay, what a difference from this to the first few verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. So let's read. So in the New Living Translation, Philippians 3, For yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him and sharing in his death so that one way or another I'll experience the resurrection from the dead. And I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. We are works in progress, folks. We're running a race. But I press on. You press on. You push through to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and look forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling you and I, calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. And if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. How do you know that? Because you bathe yourself in prayer. You bathe yourself in prayer and you listen to the Holy Spirit's leading. And he leads you in all truth, folks. All truth. If you disagree with something, read, pray, ask the Holy Spirit to clarify for you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. That means don't go back to the mud. That means be established, be steadfast. Don't give up the ground you've made already. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your life after me and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many. Think about this. Think about what we've read in 2 Peter already and learned, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of the Christ, cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction, for their God is their appetite, and they brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. They think only about this life here on earth. And you're going to see how this ties together to what we're going to learn today. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power which he will bring everything under his control. And what is that power? The power of his word. The power of his word. Reading that. Now read 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to get through verses 1 through 7. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by the way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. That's a power-packed set of scripture right there. And we did a little bit of 1 and 2 last week, and you saw a video last week too of these beasts, these false teachers, these wolves in sheep's clothing. And their only desire is to get the best they have here on this earth. They covet what you have. And we saw how twisted the scripture, how they twist scripture and how it just so deceiving. And Peter is saying, let me stir up your mind. to be mindful of the words he's been saying. The truth has been given to us, and there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new truth to be added. The truth is right here. This is the truth. The living word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the word, and the word became flesh. That is it. There's nothing new. So if someone tells you, I got something new to share with you, that's not according to this scripture, it's a lie. Yet Peter is saying, just like in chapter 1, that you've got to be reminded over and over and over again. You have to be reminded over and over again. Why? Because our mind is barraged, it's blasted, it's bombarded, it's attacked every day. The moment you wake up, stuff starts flooding your mind from the world. The ways and thoughts of the world, and the whole purpose is to undermine the truth that has been established in our hearts. And Satan's goal is to undermine that truth with a capital T at every corner. Think about a car. If you don't keep your engine oiled, your engine will eventually fail you or catch on fire, right, Jesse? Jesse had a car a long time ago that caught fire, actually right outside of church, because she wasn't taking care of the oil. So the oil keeps things lubricated and working properly. And the Word of God is like that. It keeps you focused on the kingdom and His will so you don't get sidetracked. See, the world wants to replace God with the things of the world. They want to replace, they want to erase God from the book. They want to take him out of the picture completely. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God." So you have to take out the thoughts of the world and renew your mind with thoughts of God, with the Word of God. So as we learned last week, Peter says, remember what the old prophets warned. Remember what us, the apostles, remember the commandments given by our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's rooted in obedience. It's rooted in obedience to what? It's obedience to Him and His Word. And the prophets of old gave warning after warning. Read the book of Isaiah. Read the book of Jeremiah. It's throughout the Old Testament. Even the Psalms have warnings in them. And so Peter is warning us, the beloved, which he uses three times, I believe, in this chapter alone, of false teachers, false prophets, and now he ties it to the end of days. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. In the last days. When did the last days begin? Immediately when Christ ascended on high, the Holy Spirit was poured out, the clock began. And we are right now, we're in that period of extended grace. How many people do you know when you talk about the Lord and reference His imminent return consider you a zealot? You know, Steve, you sent a text in our little loop, and I love that our little church starts texting each other scripture and different comments and things. And it keeps, to me, it keeps you tied in every day. And some of you don't join in, and that's cool, whatever, that's fine. I mean, but iron sharpens iron, folks. And the body looks to build and edify the church. You're trying to build one another up because it's hard enough. This world is hard enough. And Steve, you sent the one text about with your sister, and you said, you know what, time is shorter than you think, or time, you don't have as much time as you think, or something like that. He's talking about the return of Christ, and it keeps replaying over in my mind. You know what I'm talking about, right? That text, and it just those words just over and over again. I'm going, wow, he got it. He understands completely. But how many people, if you talk about the times in which we live and you reference it and say, hey, I think we're heading towards the end of days, they kind of look at you like, you're a little crazy. you're a little crazy. You don't really, might be a little short there. I mean, it comes up frequently in our office. Time after time when I see a sign, or maybe Katie says something, you know, of what Jesus would say, the signs and the times and the seasons in which we live. And there's this person in my office, it's always that way. It's always been that way. It's not going to happen. You know, people thought the same way 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 500 years ago. They all say the same thing, Jeff. And we're in that extended period of grace right now. And Jesus is our living hope, isn't he? He's our living hope. And so my question is, because he's our living hope, what Paul just said is, you're supposed to be looking for his return. Do you long for his return? Or is it just kind of shelved away somewhere, tucked away in a corner in your mind? Are you impartial about it? Because the best this world has to offer doesn't hold a candle to what he will set up and establish. Amen. We're to be anticipating his blessed return. We're supposed to be anticipating it. You hear me? Anticipating it. Not be lukewarm about it, ho-hum about it. And I think about, like, right after the angels said, you know what, the Lord's going to return the same way, right in Acts, when he told that to the disciples, you know, there must have been such great anticipation right at that very moment, like, at any moment, he's going to come right back and establish his rule and reign. But the Lord said, go and share the gospel with all nations and to the uttermost parts of the earth, all corners of the earth. And that had not happened at that point, had it? It was just starting. The church had just been established. But my question is, has that happened today? Has the gospel been shared all around the earth? It sure has, folks. It absolutely has. And as Peter is writing this last letter, it's right around AD 67, I can imagine that the people who were greatly anticipating started to get a little weary about it. You know, is he really going to come back? And the point is that in the church, there were scoffers, not just outside the church, but in the church. There were scoffers. These scoffers were the leaders and teachers in the church. We just read about them in chapter 2. They're brute beasts pursuing their own desires and emotions, their own lusts. 1 Timothy, you know, you've heard these scriptures over and over again, but 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Why do they depart from the faith? Because they give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking with lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You learned about that. It's seared, so no longer the truth of the Word of God can no longer penetrate into their mind. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. What did Peter say? In the last days, there will be scoffers pursuing their own lusts. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. They will forsake the right way and be turned aside to fables. No coming judgment. No, Christ is not going to return. That would be a fable. Is it a fable to you? Is it a myth? Is judgment a myth? And is Christ's return a myth? And I'm asking, like, be honest with yourself. Because if it's not serious to you, you got to check your heart. Check where you're at in the faith. For 2 Timothy 3:1-5, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. That's in the church. It's in the church. Only a lover of themselves. And we are here. I mean, we are here in society. Lover of self is like, it's the me movement. The me movement. It's everywhere. Exactly. And it's in the pulpits. It feed the flesh. You saw that with that video. That's why it was so important to see that. If you live according to your own lust, you've made yourself the idol. You are your own idol, worshiping. And if you are living according to your own will and desires, then you definitely don't want to think about God the judge. And you definitely don't want to think about the coming judgment. Why? Because the spirit of Antichrist is running through these teachers. They want to be exalted and be as God, just like the garden. Just like the garden. Truth exchanged for a lie, a version of the truth. Twist the truth to fit the lie, to fit their lusts. And people have itching ears to have the same thing so they can justify themselves. So what is the response? What is the response? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So the scoffers say that he's not coming back. In essence, they are calling God a liar. If he's not coming back and Jesus said he's going to return, then what are you saying? Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Do you understand the position that is being taken here? Calling the God of the universe a liar, that he's not able. It's all false. They are asserting themselves as right, that God's not right. They're the ones right. And it sounds exactly like the garden, doesn't it? Again, to be as God, to determine right and wrong. And I know I keep bringing that up and I keep saying it, but you need to hear it. You need to understand, the more you understand the basis of our sinful nature and where it started in the garden, then you can understand the depravity of man and identify even yourself where you are lining up. Are you determining what is good and wrong? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Basically, God's sitting on the sidelines since creation. Remember, these scoffers have forsaken the right way. Verses 5 and 6, actually, in the New Living Translation, I like it. The way it reads, it says, they deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. And he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water, and then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. Remember, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. So God spoke the world into existence from nothing. And these scoffers completely forget the power of God's word. These scoffers forget creation. Why? Because they've chosen to buy the lie. They've chosen the lie. They've forsaken the right way. And Satan has introduced the lie of evolution into this world to undermine the truth of God. Right. So let's look closer at this idea of evolution. Romans 1:25 says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served and created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And I found this great article, or this commenting piece, was a key factor in the state of the creation versus evolution debate is that The majority of scientists who believe in evolution are also atheists or agnostics. There are spiritual drivers behind some of these positions. For atheism to be true, there must be an alternate explanation other than a creator for how the universe and life came into existence. Although belief in some form of evolution predates Charles Darwin, he was the first to develop a plausible natural source for the process of evolution or natural selection. You know, Darwin once identified himself as a Christian. He once was a Christian, and he forsaked the right way because of tragedy that he experienced. And isn't that part of what the false teachers exude or are teaching, that because you come to Christ, you'll have the best life now, nothing will happen to you, that there's no harm or anything. And Jesus said, you'll be hated for my name's sake. These false teachers have created this. Why will people fall away? Because they bought into the wrong gospel, a false gospel. Many believers today resist modern evolutionary theory is that it's become so packaged with a forced atheistic worldview. Evolutionary scientists likely would not admit that their goal is to give an alternate explanation of the origins of life and thereby to give a foundation for atheism. And yet, according to the Bible, that is the reason the theory of evolution is approached the way we see it today. For the Bible tells us the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's Psalm 14:1. The Bible also proclaims that people are without excuse for not believing the creator of God. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. That's Romans 1:20. According to the Bible, anyone who denies the existence of God is a fool. And foolishness does not apply a lack of intelligence. By necessity, evolutionary scientists are brilliant intellectually. Foolishness indicates an inability to properly apply knowledge. What is knowledge? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So atheists who support evolution frequently mock creation and/or intelligent design as unscientific and not worthy of scientific examination. In order for something to be considered science, they argue it must be naturalistic. Creation, by definition, is beyond the rules of the natural world. Since God cannot be tested, so the argument goes, creation and or intelligent design cannot be considered science. Strictly speaking, evolution cannot be observed or tested any more or less than intelligent design. But that does not seem to be an issue with non-believing evolutionists. As a result, all data is filtered through the preconceived, presupposed, and pre-accepted worldview of naturalism without alternate explanations being considered. Neither the origin of the universe nor the origin of life can be directly tested or observed. Both creation and evolution require a level of faith to be accepted. We cannot go back in time to observe the origin of universe or of life in the universe. Those who adamantly reject creation do so on the grounds that would logically force them to reject evolution as well. If creation is true, then there is a creator in whom we are accountable. Amen. Evolution, as often presented today, is an enabler for atheism. Evolution gives atheists a basis for explaining how life is developed apart from a creator, God. As such, modern theories of evolution served as a substitute, a creation story for the religion of atheism. And the Bible is clear that God is the creator. Any interpretation of science that attempts to remove God from involvement with origins is incompatible with Scripture. I told you, Satan wants to undermine the truth. And so evolution has been introduced to blot out God, remove God. And you think about the lie of evolution now, and you think about the thought process today of the world. Think about some of the things, the lawlessness that has increased in society. We talked about last week. We talked about how we've come to a point today where the abortion, the abortion laws that are getting passed, that our Congress couldn't even pass a law that would allow a baby who was trying to be aborted, who ends up being birthed, the doctor not to care for that baby after it was born. The mom has already delivered that baby. What is the purpose of not caring for a born baby? It's called murder. It's murder. It's murder. But if you can undermine and replace God, take God out of it, then think about the worldview. So like the article going on, the key difference in how creationism versus evolution affects a person's view of the world is in the realm of morality. If we are merely the products of random, purposeless evolution, what precisely do the terms good and evil mean? Good as compared to what? Evil as compared to what? Indeed, without a measuring stick, God's nature, we have no basis for saying that something is good or evil. It is merely an opinion. Isn't that today? Think about it. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. It's merely an opinion which really has no weight in judging how I act or how I judge the acts of others. Mother Teresa and Stalin simply made different choices in such a world. Oh, yeah. There is no answer to the ultimate says who when it comes to determining right and wrong. And while atheists and evolutionists can certainly lead moral lives, if they were true to their beliefs, they would have no reason to, nor would they have any basis to judge actions of those they determined to have done something wrong. But if there is a God who created us in his image, then we are not only created with a sense of what is right and wrong, but we also have an answer to says who. God, good is what comports with God's nature, and evil is anything that does not. And so the point is, Satan undermines the truth of God's very existence, and our existence. If you can erase God, then what is the purpose of which we are created? We were created by God to worship him. And so once Satan can undermine that there is no God and you are not part of creation, because there was no creation, it was just dark matter that exploded. Well, where did the matter come from? But if it exploded and all of a sudden you just came from nothing, we've evolved into something. Once that gets undermined, then how about the flood? What do you mean? How did Noah do that? How did he build it? You know, how did he get two of every kind? What about dinosaurs? The onslaught of undermining truth continues then. It goes down the proverbial rabbit hole, right? And Peter is stating that the word of God that created the world was also used to destroy it. And it will also be used to judge every person not in Christ. Jesus said in John 12:48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him." What judges him? The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. In verses 5 and 6, right? For they willfully forget. They will forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So if Satan and the world can remove God as the creator, then there is no God and there is no righteous judge. The truth is, God is the creator, and he is the righteous judge. We spend all that time reading about Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah, a judgment of the world by the flood, because God looked upon the earth, and it was wicked, and every thought was evil continually. That was the state of where the world was at that time. So God flooded the earth in judgment. And God's word is currently preserving heaven and earth, but at some point, folks, at some point, mark it, it's going to happen, because the world is reserved for fire. And at some point, just as it was in the days of Noah, God is going to look upon the earth and he's going to say, evil continually. He's going to say, I can't, no more, no more. John the Baptist in Matthew 3:12 said, "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn." Who are the wheat? The believers. "But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Judgment is coming, folks. It is coming. It is real. And so is Christ's return. And in one moment, it all will change. In one moment, it's all going to change. And you know what? The prophets of old wrote about it. Turn to Isaiah 24. Let's read it. We're getting here towards the end. Isaiah 24. "Behold, the Lord makes the earth..." This is the impending judgment on the earth. "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, and distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants." So no more will the world as we know it be. "And it shall be as with the people, so with the priests; as with the servant, so with his master; as with the maid, so with her mistress; as with the buyer, so with the seller; as with the lender, so with the borrower; as with the creditor, so with the debtor. For the land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered. For the Lord has spoken this word." And his word does not return void, folks. It accomplishes the purpose that it was set out to do. "For the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. And the haughty people of the earth languish." Haughty, that would be puffed up. Those with pride. "And the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws." How about, we just talked about abortion. That's the morality. Where's the morality? Even if you didn't believe in God, where's the morality for human life? Do you see how the undermining of your very existence has spiraled to where we're today in society? "Because they have transgressed the laws, they've changed the ordinance and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth." Sin has devoured the earth. The curse of sin. And that's just like Noah. It was evil and wicked continually. "And those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned." There it is. "And few men are left. The new wine fails. The vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourine ceases, and the noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases." That which the world deemed joyful is gone. It's gone. "They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down, and every house is shut up that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone, and in the city desolation is left. And the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done." So the shaking of the olive tree, right? That's the shaking of the foundations of the earth. But then it says, "They," verse 14, "they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord." So the world in chaos and in utter desolation, and there's no more joy left in the world. There's no more happiness. But they have a song. Who's they? That's us. That's us. You know, Jesus said, "Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And they shall cry aloud from the sea." Therefore, Because of the judgment that is coming, glorify the Lord in the dawning light. While there's still light in the world, turn from the wicked ways. "The name of the Lord, God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea, from the ends of the earth we have heard songs. Glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined. Woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from now from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. And the earth is violently broken, and the earth is split open, and the earth is shaken exceedingly. And the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. The earth is going to shake, and the ways of the world will be shaken so extremely, because judgment and final judgment is being done. This isn't temporary judgment. This isn't, you know, God preserved Noah, but there's final judgment. This is the final judgment before a new heaven and a new earth, folks. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. Right? Go back to the garden again. You can be as God. He is going to punish the exalted ones, the ones who have puffed themselves up to make that choice that they could be as God. These are the unbelievers. And on the earth, the kings of the earth, they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered into the pit and will be shut up in the prison forever. Forever, folks. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his elders gloriously. Gloriously. We will be in his presence forevermore. Judgment is coming. It is very real. And just as Peter has said it, so I have shared it with you to stir up your mind. You got to get this inside you, folks. You got to get this inside you. Deception is here. It's here. Do not be deceived. Thank God for those who blow the trumpet to warn. Thank God, because it is out of love that the warnings and the trumpet are blown. It's out of love.
Amen.
It's not to. God does not give us the spirit of fear. We have a blessed hope. Those who are in Christ Jesus know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This judgment is not for you. It is for those who don't know Christ. The worst that you have, the moment you breathe your last breath, you are in the presence of the Lord forevermore if you are in Him, if you are found in Christ. So it is out of love that warnings are blown. And so we are to watch and be ready. For at any moment, the trump shall sound and the Lord will return. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, again, the message, Lord, and it's not easy. These are not easy messages to share, Lord Jesus, but it is your truth. And you are returning soon. That we be about your business, Father. Father, impress upon the heart the message that you had today, Lord. Let it be stirred up in their mind and their heart continuously, Lord, that it take deep root, that we remain steadfast in you. Be with us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.